of the historical information that I'm going to be speaking about tonight is taken from two books, Jonathan Aitken's biography of John Newton and the fifth volume of Nick Needham's 2,000 Years of Christ's Power. It has a little excerpt about our hymn writer. But I want to say I'm happy to be able to start our series off tonight on hymn writers and some of their works, because it means I get to start it off however I want. And tonight we'll discuss, here's kind of our layout, here's where we're going. I'm going to discuss kind of the bio of our hymn writer, followed by some of the theology of that first hymn. You have hymn sheets there. And then we'll sing that hymn. Then I'll go into a little bit more of why William Cooper is remembered, get into the theology of the second hymn, and we'll close by singing that one. But before that, I think we should start off by talking a little bit about the VBS verse from this year, because I think it is particularly relevant to us as we start this series. Why do we do a series like this? Well, let me read to you that VBS verse, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews had just written about the faith of those who had gone before. You know Hebrews 11, that famous faith chapter. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Noah constructed an ark in reverent fear. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to another place. By faith, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And there are so many more. And chapter 12 starts off by saying this: since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run that race looking to Jesus. Why does the writer of Hebrews call it a cloud? Because if you are looking at this mass of people from a distance, those people of faith who have gone before you, it looks like a cloud. It's a mass of people. And what he's saying is that we have so many saints who have gone before us, who are witnesses to the faith. And seeing them as examples, we can look to Jesus, trusting that he will bring his work of salvation in us to completion. He will help us endure as he helped William Cooper endure, as he endured. Well, tonight we're studying the life and a couple hymns of William Cooper, and his story is certainly one of endurance, as you'll see. So let me pray, and we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, William Cooper is our brother in Christ by that sacred bond that cannot be broken by the blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we study his life and some of his poetry, really, that Lord, you would strengthen our faith that we might endure, that that work of salvation might be brought to completion in us as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So William Cooper was born in England on November 15th, 1731. His father was a pastor. His mother died when he was 6 years old. He attended Westminster School in London, then later attended the Inner Temple, which I know sounds pretty cultish, but it was sort of like an extended internship in practicing law. But that's why you may see some of his works published, and he's called William Cooper of the Inner Temple. If I ever gain the title of Stephen Biggs of the Inner Temple, y'all please pray for me. He became a licensed lawyer at the age of 23. At age 25, he lost both his father and his best friend, a man named Sir William Russell. And he had already tended towards a sort of melancholy and depression in his life, but this was when he first had an extended bad episode of depression. In 1763, so he's about 32, he's my age, he was appointed to a high-paying position, the keeper of the journals of the House of Lords. But he had extreme anxiety about this prospect. The day before his examination for the position, he had a total psychological collapse. I thought last year when I was going through ordination exams that I had a lot of anxiety, but it was nothing compared to this. Instead of going through with the exam, he tried to commit suicide. And as he was about to die, the cord that he hung himself with snapped, and his life was spared. He was later sent to an asylum, treated for mental illness, because he had this unshaking conviction that he was on his way to hell, and there was nothing he could do about it. There was nothing that could save him. His doctor there was a man named Dr. Cotton, which I think is kind of funny. We have an elder named Dr. Cotton. And one of the prescribed treatments was prayer. And this was where he was, in a mental asylum, when he was first converted. He would read from the Bible when he was in his right mind, and I want you to hear in his own words what he said of his conversion. So let me read. These are the words of William Cooper. "Having risen with somewhat of a more cheerful feeling, I repaired to my room where breakfast waited for me. While I sat at table, I found the cloud of horror which so long had hung over me was every moment passing away. I flung myself into a chair near the window and, seeing a Bible there, ventured once more to apply to it for comfort and instruction. The first verse I saw was the 25th verse of Romans 3, which says, 'Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness by the forgiveness of the sins that are past through the patience of God.' Immediately I received strength to believe it, and the full beams of the Sun of righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement Christ had made, my pardon sealed in his blood, and all the fullness and completeness of his justification. In a moment, I believed and received the gospel. Unless the almighty arms had been under me, I think I should have died of gratitude and joy. My eyes filled up with tears, and I could only look up to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with love and wonder." Those are the words of someone who recently tried to commit suicide. Those are the words of someone recovering from mental illness in an insane asylum. And those are his words because he had been converted. That's where the gospel reached William Cooper. Before we sing our first hymn, I want just to briefly touch on the theology of it. It's one I assume most of you know. There is a fountain. The words of the first verse you can see on your sheet go like this. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." The inspiration for this hymn likely comes from Zechariah 13:1. And if you were here for my sermon Sunday night, it goes right along with that. My main point was that God will not forget the repentant. You turn from your sin to God, he will remember you. He acts and moves in response to the repentant. And leading up to this verse in Zechariah 13, you have the people of God repenting, turning back to him. Listen to what 13 verse 1 says. "On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." That fountain is the divine provision for cleansing after the outpouring of the Spirit. This promise, the fountain, Cooper rightly saw, is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All who come to him are cleansed of their guilt and sin. As the music team comes to the front before we sing, I just want you to think about these doctrines that are being communicated as we sing. The wickedness of sin, salvation and cleansing that is found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ from that sin. The fact that God is still saving us from sin, and there will be a day in which we sin no more. And the hope of the believer in death. In 1767, Cooper moved to Olney to be closer to John Newton. And I said I took a lot of this information from a biography of John Newton, but there are at least two chapters that are focused on William Cooper because they were such good friends. And he moved closer after his time in an insane asylum. He moved closer to John Newton because he loved his preaching and he wanted to be near it. Newton was outgoing. Cooper was shy and melancholy. They formed a friendship based on their shared faith and their love for literature. Jonathan Aitken describes their friendship as the deepest and most creative relationship in both men's lives. Cooper's collaboration, because there was so much illiteracy back then, Cooper's collaboration lightened Newton's pastoral responsibilities, his workload, and Newton's encouragement was vital to Cooper's mental health. So they collaborated on the Olney Hymns, which is a famous hymn book. It was published in 1779. It included There Is a Fountain. It included The Next Hymn We'll Sing. And many of the hymns from that hymn book are still sung today. But the main purpose of that hymn book was to teach people who were not literate deep biblical truths. It was to teach doctrine. And so Cooper contributed to so many of these hymns. He also wrote non-hymnic poetry, which scholars have considered the dawn of a new era in British literary history. William Blake, a famous poet who I enjoy some of his poetry, he said Cooper's letters, which were published after his death, he said this about him, certainly the very best letters that were ever published. So Cooper has a way with words. In 1773, which was before that hymn book was published, Cooper attempted suicide again. He had continued doubts about his salvation all through his life. And in his breakdown, he kept saying that he thought God was demanding his death. And so for New Year's Day in 1773, that same year, Newton introduced the hymn Amazing Grace to his congregation. And his hope was that the message of that hymn would, in his words, open the blind eyes of William Cooper. In 1800, Cooper died of edema, and at his funeral, Newton preached that Cooper was a bush in flames for 27 years, so since that last incident, but not consumed. Someone who endured, like we talked about from Romans 12, attributing his survival to God's grace and to their friendship. God gave William Cooper the gift of John Newton as his friend, as his brother in Christ, so that he might endure to the end. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. This next hymn we'll sing is very much contextualized by the life of William Cooper, by the facts that he struggled with depression his entire life. He had multiple suicide attempts. It's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And look at the words with me on your sheet there. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That line has become so popular In the third verse, you see that they are behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. Because it resonates with so many of us, doesn't it, in our trials. It calls us to hold on to Christ by faith. When we can't see how he's working, hold on to him, no matter how things seem from our perspective. This hymn was likely inspired by Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, which says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God certainly moved in a mysterious way in the life of William Cooper. I'm sure Cooper, like many of us, when we're going through a trial, we seek reasoning. Why is this happening? Reason, we want to reason through. He probably wanted to reason through his mental struggles, his persistent doubt. But by the words of this hymn, we know that ultimately, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Let me read one more verse for you. It's from James chapter 1. It says this: Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James says that in verse 17, and in chapter 1, he's talking about trials. This is, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you suffer trials of various kinds." Why, when he's talking about trials, does he talk about God not changing? He says, "No variation or shadow." It's because when we encounter trials, it's like there is a shadow in front of us. From our perspective, we see the shadow. And part of the trial is when we see that trial, when we see that shadow, our tendency to say, "God is not good." To doubt God's goodness. Which, isn't that what Satan got Adam and Eve to do? To doubt God's goodness in the garden? That's how Satan always works. And what James is saying that is that in spite of the shadows we see from our very limited perspective, God is always good. Shadows may be cast. You see the sun come and go over the horizon, and shadows may be cast, but that doesn't change the fact that the sun is still shining with the same intensity. The sun's not changing. Shadows is just a perspective. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace." You may not be able to reason through it. You probably won't be able to reason through the why. You may never know. Sometimes we know, but you may never know the reason why. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." I have considered these words many times this past year. I actually mentioned this hymn when I first told y'all, preaching in the fall, about Archie, our son. And I know many of you know this and heard this, but we had just heard at that point from the doctors that our baby boy, Archie, who would be born in December, was going to have a heart transplant. That's what the doctors told us. And of course, we were praying, and many of you were praying. And we went from, in October, Archie's going to have a heart transplant when he's born, and I'm looking up stuff. Well, his life expectancy is about 18 years, and it's going to be a hard 18 years. Those are the kind of things that I'm thinking. One of the few times in my life that I would say I've been legitimately depressed. And, of course, we were praying, many of you were praying, and we went from that, probably a heart transplant, to him being born on December 13th, and the doctor saying, "Heart transplant's off the table. The procedure went really well. We don't need a heart transplant. He's still going to need open heart surgery this year." And we went from that to doctor's report after doctor's report to now they say he's probably not going to need open heart surgery. We're just going to monitor him. He's doing so well. God answered those prayers. But listen, the question that I've come back to again and again, and I don't know why it keeps surfacing in my mind as I've thought about this trial, is just the wonder of how, why has God designed these trials for me and different trials for different people? I think of Graham Goldman. I think of Alice Pister this year. I think of Lee Thorne and the Thorne family and the things that they're going through right now. And we don't know why. And we cannot reason our way to figure out why. Listen, we live on the same street as the Pisters. They were praying as fervently for their situation as we were for ours. And I know many of you, all of you were praying for both of those situations. And there are many more trials of people in this church that I could mention, but why does God work in this way? Why did he answer some prayers, maybe from our perspective, more favorably than others? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is who he is. And what we do have are his promises to hold on to. And we know we can trust him. We know that the sun is still shining with the same intensity, because no matter how big the shadows get, the sun is still shining. God is still good. Trust him tonight in your circumstance, whatever it is. He is still good. Let me pray and we'll close by singing God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. We have very, very limited perspective, and you have every perspective. You have all perspective. And Lord, no matter what happens in our lives, if we are yours, then actually what happens to us, we know this by your word, what happens to us in this life is ultimately what is best for us, whatever trials we come across. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that you would strengthen our faith, that you would cause us to endure, that you would give us the church and people we need, like John Newton was for William Cooper, to get us through, to encourage us through trials. Lord, that we might know you, and that we might come to that day when we see your face in the face of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.